Let's just pray before we come to God's word. So let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a good God. We thank you that you have given us the blessing of coming today in freedom to meet here as the people of God. And we pray that you will be with us. We pray that our minds will be focused upon you and what you require of us. We pray, O God, that you will help us to hear your word. But as we leave, may we not just be hearers, but may we be doers of your word. May we learn from your word and put into practice what we hear. May you accept our worship today and give us ears to hear what the Spirit says to us this morning. In Jesus' precious name I pray all things. Amen. Amen. Last Sunday morning, Andrew brought our attention to Exodus 19, where God comes and speaks to the children of Israel. And he tells them this: if they obey, they will be his treasured possession. They will be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. They will be his people. Then Andrew took our attention over to the New Testament, where Peter, in 1 Peter 2, verse 9 to 10, says this: but you, speaking about Christians, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellences of him who called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And this morning, if you are the people of God, if you are a Christian this morning, you are a child of God. You are his treasured possession, his royal priesthood, his holy nation. We are his children. But as God's children, he requires of us to, and he demands and desires our full obedience. He demands and desires that we obey him and we walk in a manner worthy, pleasing to the Lord. Colossians 1 verse 10. As people of God, as the children of God, we ought to live lives which are in obedience to our Father. We are to walk as children of the light. All our affections and all our obedience should be to him. Ephesians 5, verse 1, beloved, be imitators of God as beloved children. We are to imitate God. We are to fully obey him in all things. And this morning, I want us to take a step back in Exodus. So we've been looking at Exodus 19, but we're going to take a step back to Exodus 4. And we're going to see this great man, Moses. Moses, this man, the hero in the faith, who has brought the people out of slavery, who has been God's chosen vessel and God's instrument in bringing the people out of slavery. This holy man. Well, we're actually going to see that at the beginning, as he set out, he was not fully obedient to God. He did not have his full affections and his full obedience to God. He was disobedient. He was reluctant. His affections were not set upon God. But in Exodus 4, the passage we're going to see that God had to act. God had to act to make Moses into the man he wanted him to be. God had to step in. And as I read this passage, I'm preaching it because on Thursday night there I was preaching to Craig Alvin, and this is the passage I was given. So it's not like I'm stealing Andrew's thunder here. But when I read this passage, because I was given it, it didn't make sense to me. I'd always thought that Moses, straight after the burning bush, was willing to obey God. And there he went to Pharaoh. There he went to Egypt. And there he led the people out. But that wasn't actually the case. God needed to act. God needed to act. God needed to work in Moses' life to bring him into full obedience. To bring him to full obedience. So if you have your Bibles, then turn to the Exodus 4, and we'll be reading from verse 18 down to 31. Exodus 4, verse 18 to 31. Let's read. Moses went back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, please let me go back to my brothers in Egypt to see whether they are still alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. And the Lord said to Moses and Midian, go back to Egypt, for all the men who were seeking your life are dead. So Moses took his wife and his sons and had them ride on a donkey and went back to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the staff of God in his hand. And the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles that I have put in your power. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son. And I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son. At a lodging place on the way, the Lord met him and sought to put him to death. Then Zipporah took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin and touched Moses' feet with it and said, surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me. So he let him alone. It was then that she said, a bridegroom of blood because of the circumcision. The Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. So he went and met him at the mountain of God and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord with which he had sent him to speak, and all the signs that he had commanded him to do. Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the people of Israel. Aaron spoke all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel, and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshipped. Bless God's reading. I have 3 points this morning. Our first point is this. Moses is not willing to fully obey God. Moses is not willing to fully obey God. If you can remember back to the previous studies in the book of Exodus, back to the context before this passage, we see Moses has fled Egypt. He has killed a man in Egypt, so he's fled, he's run away because he's scared. Pharaoh is out to get him. Pharaoh's out for his life. And he runs away and he runs into a place called Midian. And there he goes near a well and he sees these shepherds come up and attack this group of girls. So Moses becomes a hero. He defends these group of girls. He defends them and they bring him back to their father, Jethro. He was the Midian priest. And Jethro, because he's so won over by Moses, gives Moses a wife, his daughter, Zipporah. And then he gives him not just a wife, but he gives him a job. He allows him to look after his sheep. Meanwhile, while Moses is here, while Moses is in Midian, while he's having a nice life, his brothers, his family, the people of Israel are in slavery under the Egyptians. They were being worked to the bone. They were being beaten and harshly treated. Where was God? You see, God hadn't spoken to anyone in over 400 years. God was off the scene. Where was he? Did he know his people were being afflicted? Did he even know that they were in slavery, being treated harshly? Did God know? So then what is he doing about this harsh treatment? Was he doing anything while his people are in distress? While they are being afflicted? While they're being beaten? Is God doing anything? Does God know? Does God care? Well, we are told that God appears then to Moses in a burning bush. You know the story. It's a Sunday school story. And God comes to Moses and he speaks to him. And he says to them this, chapter 2, 23 to 25. And it says this, during those many days, the king of Egypt died and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. And God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel. And God knew. God appears to Moses. He hasn't appeared to anyone in 400 years. But he appears to Moses. And he tells Moses this. I have heard the cry of my people. I have seen their affliction. I know what they're going through. You see, the people didn't think God knew. They were asking, where was God? But God tells them, I know. I see. I've heard your cry. And I'm going to act. And is this not a great truth for us this morning to realize? That when we feel alone, when life's pressures come upon us, when there's a lot of distress, we know that God hears our cries. He sees our afflictions. He knows. He will never leave you nor forsake you. The Bible says, in our troubled seasons, He is there. You may feel alone this morning. You may feel that no one knows what you're going through. But God knows. God knows. God Almighty knows. He knows and hears the cry of His people. And He will help you. God heard their groaning and remembered His covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This covenant means promise. This covenant was back in Genesis 15, verse 13 to 14, where God had said that His people were going to be taken into a land. They're going to be slaves there. They're going to be foreigners there for 400 years. But He will bring judgment on that nation, and He will bring them out of that nation. See, God comes to Moses here and He tells him, Moses, I haven't spoken in 400 years, but I'm speaking now and I'm telling you, I'm going to act now. I'm going to deliver my people out of Egypt. And He says to Moses back in Exodus 3 verse 10, come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Egypt, out of Egypt. God tells Moses, He is going to be God's chosen vessel to bring the people out of slavery, to bring them out of Egypt. And you would think Moses would be willing to obey God, would he not? They were his brothers and sisters in slavery. He belonged to these people. He killed that man. Why did he kill that man previously? Well, it's because he saw that that man was hurting his people. And he was annoyed, he was burdened with it, so he killed him. Moses cared for these people. And God has come to him and said, Moses, I'm going to use you to bring to go to Pharaoh and bring my people out of Egypt. But Moses was not willing. You would think he would be willing because he cared for these people. But he was not. He was not willing to obey God. He was reluctant to obey God. And we see this because he gives five excuses to God. The first four excuses, well, they're kind of secondary excuses. His first one is, who am I? Who am I to do this? His second one is, who are you? Who will I say you are? His third one is, what happens if they don't believe me? If the people don't believe me, what then? And his fourth one is, I can't speak properly. I stutter. I stumble. I can't do this. I'm not equipped for this job. So these are the first four excuses he makes. But then the fifth one he makes, I believe, is the final excuse and the real reason. The real reason comes bubbling to the surface. He tells God, don't send me, send someone else. Send someone else. These four excuses, they were kind of a shadow. But the real reason comes bubbling forth. He didn't want to do it. He wants someone else to do it. He doesn't want to obey God. He wants someone else to take on this mission. Moses was reluctant and unwilling to obey God. But God gently answers all of his excuses. So Moses is then without excuse. So then we come into this passage, verse 18. Moses goes to Jethro and tells him he's going back to Egypt. He's going to go to Egypt now. But his obedience to go to Egypt is not real heartfelt obedience. It's half-hearted. It's reluctant obedience. There's no more excuses he can make. He has to go. But if the escape door opened, Moses would jump straight through it. If the boat arrived like it did for Jonah, he would flee God's calling. Look closely then at what Moses said to his father-in-law, verse 18. Please, Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, please let me go back to my brothers in Egypt to see whether they are still alive. To see whether they are still alive. And that's all he says to Jethro. Hold on a moment. Where has Moses come from? He's come from the burning bush. He's come from speaking to God Almighty. And God Almighty has told him, I've seen my people. I've seen their affliction, and I'm going to send you to Pharaoh to bring them out. So why doesn't he mention this? Why doesn't he tell Jethro, God's called me and I'm going to Egypt to bring the people out of Egypt? Why doesn't he mention this? Well, he doesn't mention this because he's reluctant to go. He doesn't want to fully obey God. He has to because he's got no more excuses, but he doesn't want to do it. He has half-hearted obedience. And the picture in my head is this, that he's walking to Egypt on that sandy land, on that sandy road, with his family and with his belongings, but he's dragging his heels the whole way through the sand. There's a mark behind him because he's just dragging his heels. He's not wanting to go. He's enjoying his comfortable life now in Midian. His heart is in Midian and his comfortable life there. He is not willing to fully obey God. The narrative continues. While Moses is on his way, dragging his feet, God reminds him of what he has to do. He has to go up to the Pharaoh and proclaim to him that God has a relationship with the people of Israel. He has to go up to this ruthless ruler of a superpower and tell him, these people you think are your slaves and you think they belong to you, but they don't. They belong to God. They are God's people. They are God's people. His, as the text says, his firstborn son. Moses has to tell Pharaoh of God's covenantal relationship with Israel. They are God's people. But notice in verse 21, God says this to Moses at the end of verse 21. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. I will harden his heart so he will not let the people go. He's told to go and go up to this ruthless ruler and tell him, let God's people go. And God tells him he's going to say no. So then what's he have to do next? He has to threaten this ruthless ruler. He has to tell him that if you do not let God's people go, God will act. God will kill your firstborn son. He has to tell this to Pharaoh, this mighty man. And what a bold task Moses was given. What a bold task he had to do. But he was reluctant to do it. He was not fully obeying God. He was dragging his feet. He was not willing to fully obey God. And God was displeased with that. God needed his full obedience. So secondly, we'll see God's correcting act in verse 24 to 26. Let's just read that and we'll get it fresh in our heads again. Verse 24 to 26. At a lodging place on the way, the Lord met him and sought to put him to death. Then Zipporah took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin and touched Moses' feet with it and said, surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me. So he let him alone. It was then that she said, a bridegroom of blood because of the circumcision. This passage is a strange passage. It's regarded as one of the most difficult passages to interpret it in the Old Testament. It's confusing and we kind of read that and think, what's that got any relevance to me? Why are you speaking on that, Lewis? How does that apply to my life? Well, as Paul tells Timothy, he says, all God's word is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the man of God can be fully equipped for every good work. This strange passage. Yes, it is strange, but it is profitable. We can learn a lot from this passage, and that's, in the next couple of minutes, that's what we hope to do. We hope to see what God is telling us from this passage. Notice that God attacks Moses. Verse 24, at a lodging place on the way to Egypt, he's being obedient. On the way, the Lord met him and sought to put him to death. God seeks to put Moses to death. Moses' life is in a danger. It's been threatened by God. Why? God had said that Moses was going to bring these people out of Israel. He was going to say, God had said Moses was his chosen vessel to bring the people out of Egypt. But now he's going to put Moses to death. How does this make sense? Well, it makes sense when we read on and we see Zipporah's reaction. We see that as soon as God attacks Moses, as soon as Moses' life is in danger, Zipporah immediately jumps up and she grabs a flint and she circumcises her son. She circumcises her son. And as soon as that circumcision takes place, God leaves them alone. So we can deduce from that that God had attacked Moses because of his failure to circumcise his son. If you turn back with me to Genesis 17, please. Genesis 17, we'll read from verse 10 down to verse 14. God says this, "This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." Do you see the reason for circumcision here? Circumcision was to identify the sons as belonging to the people of God. It was to identify them as being in the covenantal relationship with God, as being part of the people of Israel, God's people. And it was a command to circumcise every son in this people. But Moses had not circumcised his son. You may say he had forgot to do it. It was just forgotten. But the fact that Zipporah, his wife, a pagan woman who was not brought up in Israel or was not part of these people, she reacted in this way. She quickly circumcised. It shows they had discussed it. It shows they knew that this is what they had to do. But they hadn't done it. They hadn't circumcised their child. Moses was being disobedient to God. He was committing sin in not circumcising his child. As a result, God attacks him. God attacks him like a roaring lion. He pounces upon Moses. Why? Well, it was so that Moses would be woken up. He would be shaken up into fully obeying God. God was displeased with Moses' lack of obedience. So God acted to correct him. God acted to correct him. And is this strange to see? That God acts to correct his followers. That God corrects his followers and attacks them. Is this strange to see? Well, it's not. In fact, as we read throughout the whole Bible, we see a lot of this. Remember the story of Jonah, another Sunday school story which we all know. Jonah is commissioned by God to go to Nineveh to preach to the people. And Jonah doesn't want to do this, so he flees God, he runs away. But God pursues him. God hurls a great wind at him. He's on a boat. This wind comes and causes a storm. And as a result, the people throw Jonah overboard into the deep, into the sea. And God comes and sends a big fish to swallow him up. Why? Why does God do this? Well, it's to grab Jonah's attention. It's to ensure he becomes fully obedient to God. God cast Jonah into the deep, into a near-death experience, so that he would be willing to obey God fully, so that he would now go and preach to the people in Nineveh. Or what about David, a man who is described as a man after God's own heart, king over Israel? Did this happen to him? Well, we see that he was supposed to be at war one day, but instead he didn't go, he stayed at home. And the story goes on, he looks out from his window, or his podium, or I can't remember what it is, but he sees a beautiful woman, Bathsheba. And he sends for her, and he lays with her. He lies with her. And he has taken another man's wife for his own. But it gets worse. He commands Uriah the Hittite, Bathsheba's husband. He commands him to be sent forward to the very front of the battle. And he commands him to be put at the very front line. And as a result, he is killed. So David, because of his sin, because of his disobedience, he has committed adultery and he has murdered a man. Is God happy with this? No. God was displeased with this. So we see in Psalm 32, verse 3 to 4, this is a confessional psalm from David. David says this: "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long." Notice this: "For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as heat by the heat of summer." Selah. You see, he had sinned. He was disobedient to God. And God was displeased with this. Did God sit back and just allow him to do what he wanted? No. God's hand was heavy upon him. His hand was heavy upon him, so he would be brought to confession. He'd be brought to repentance. This is the recurring pattern here. God acts to correct his people from being disobedient. God attacked Moses so that he would become fully obedient to God. God brings Jonah into the depths of the sea and very close to death so that he would stop fleeing God and be obedient to his call. God's hand is heavy upon David here to bring him to confession and to obedience. The recurring theme is that God acts to correct his people's disobedience and wanderings. God is displeased for his people to be wandering, being disobedient, and he will act. I want to put a first to this. So if we flick over to the New Testament, to Hebrews, and we'll be reading from Hebrews chapter 12, and this kind of sums up all I'm trying to say here, and what this story is teaching us. Hebrews 12, if we read from verse 5. Hebrews 12, verse 5. "And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." God disciplines those whom he loves. He disciplines his disobedient children. This is what happened here to Moses. He was being disobedient to God. He was not obeying him fully. As a result, God disciplined him. But notice what the text is saying here in Hebrews. It says God's discipline is for a purpose. It is so that we can share in his holiness. It is so that we can yield forth the peaceful fruit of righteousness. God disciplines us, not because he's so angry at us, but because he loves us as his children. And he disciplines us so that we can become in conformity to his law, so that we can share his holiness, so that we can yield the fruit of righteousness. God loves his children, and God will correct them. He will give them gentle reminders and probings. But if they dismiss them, one commentator said this, that he will give the rod of correction to them, so that they can yield forth the fruit of righteousness, so that they can share in his holiness. And this is what the text is teaching us this morning. It's teaching us two things. One, ask yourself, are you fully obeying God this morning? Does God have your full obedience? this morning? Does he have your wholehearted, willing obedience this morning? Jesus said that God does not just desire some of man's affections and a wee bit of man's obedience. He says God desires all of man's affections and all of man's obedience. Matthew 22, verse 37 says this. This is the greatest commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. With all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest commandment. God desires and God demands our full obedience and affections. And maybe you're here this morning, and as I'm speaking about this text, you've been convicted that when you examine your own heart, you realize that you are not fully obeying God in all things. Your affections are not for Him. Maybe you're holding on to some secret sin, some sin you think no one else knows about. But God knows. And God is displeased with that sin. If you are His child, He is displeased with you because you are not fully obeying Him. He demands and desires your full obedience this morning. And if you are convicted this morning that you are not fully obeying God, then repent. Repent. 1 John 1 verse 9 says this, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Hallelujah. God, this morning, if we realize we have sinned, and you will realize that you have sinned, you will realize that you're not obeying Him with your all. Turn to Him and repent. Confess your sins. He is faithful and just to forgive them. That's such a great truth. That's such an amazing fact that God forgives us when we sin, when we wander away from Him. We've been looking throughout the past couple of weeks, the Reformation, the key man to the Reformation, as Andrew showed last Sunday night in an extensive testimony about him, Martin Luther. Well, he said this, the Christian life is a life of continual repentance. The Christian life is a life of continual repentance. May we be in continual repentance from our sins. May we strive to be loving Him with our all. May we do this. And if we aren't, God may discipline us. God may take that rod of correction to us. Not because He's going to ultimately judge us, but it's because He loves us and wants us to share in His holiness. He wants us to yield forth the fruit of righteousness. Are you obeying all of His commandments? Are you trusting Him with what you're all? He says, cast your anxieties upon Him, for He cared for you. Are you doing that? So many times is it when troubles hit us, we turn to every single other direction apart from God. But God wants our full obedience to Him. And there are some of you here this morning who aren't God's children. You aren't the people of God. And God won't discipline you. He won't bring that rod of correction to you. But instead, if you continue in your disobedience, He will punish you ultimately. See, disobedience to God has consequences. It has consequences because, as Romans 6 verse 23 says, the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. And if you this morning are not part of the family of God, if you are not giving Him your continual obedience, if your affections are not fully for Him, then He will judge you. The wages of sin is death. And that text continues. It's one of the three-letter word, but. That great but. One of the great buts in the Bible. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This morning, if you know you're not a child of God, if you're not part of the people of God, you're in continual disobedience to God. And that disobedience will bring death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's the command this morning. Don't leave this building in your continual disobedience. Leave this building this morning obeying God's command. Accept that free gift of God, of eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because as the text behind us says, Christ Jesus died for our sins. He died for your sins. He died for them to bring you into the family of God. May you not leave this building this morning without confessing your sins to God. Moses was not fully obeying God. This was displeasing to God. So God attacks him. God disciplines him. Why? God attacks him to correct him. Why? So that he would become a changed man. So that he would give his full obedience and his full affections to God. And this is our third point, and we'll do it really quickly. Moses' full obedience. Let's read chapter 4 of Exodus, 27 to 31. The Lord said to Aaron, "Go into the wilderness to meet Moses." So he went and met him at the mountain of God and kissed him. Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord with which he had sent him to speak and all the signs that he had commanded him to do. Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the people of Israel. Aaron spoke all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that they had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshipped. They bowed their heads and worshipped. Moses now seems like a new man. Do you notice? Remember, he went to Jethro and he told Jethro, "I'm going back to Egypt here to see my brothers." He didn't mention anything about God. He didn't mention anything God had told him to mention. But now notice, when he comes to Aaron, he says, he told Aaron all the words of the Lord with which he had sent him to speak and all the signs that he had commanded him to do. He told all that God had commanded him to do. He was in full obedience now to God. And then Moses and Aaron, they go to Egypt and they tell the people of Israel what? They tell them all that the Lord had commanded them. All that the Lord had commanded them. Moses now is fully obedient to God. He has been corrected. God corrected him by attacking him. He brought out that rod of correction to him. And as a result, we see Moses' full obedience. Now he is obedient to God. Now he has yielded forth, as Hebrews said, that fruit of righteousness. And this is why. No, God demands and desires our full obedience this morning. We'll finish with this. May we seek to live lives of full obedience to God. This morning, God's word has given you a gentle probing to confess your sins to Him, to become fully obedient to Him. And if you don't, if you continue to dismiss those gentle probings, He might take that rod of correction to you. May you this morning seek to love Him with your all. May you seek to give Him your full affections and your full obedience. Let's just pray. Lord God, we thank You for the Bible. We thank You that it is Your word, and through it You speak to us. And we realize that this morning You spoke to us from Your word, that You have shown us that You desire and demand of us our full obedience and our full affection. And may You search our hearts And may you bring to our realization the sins that we're holding on to, areas which we are not fully obedient to you. And may we do what the scripture says. May we confess our sins. May we become fully obedient to you. And if not, then we will receive this rod of correction. We pray, O God, that you will help us to love you with our all. We pray for those this morning who do not know you and who are not your people. We pray that you will stir within their hearts a need for their salvation. May you bring them into full obedience. May you bring them into full obedience to that command. Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and they will be saved. May you work this morning. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.